Oh, I believe in Jesus. I believe He is the Son of God. I believe He died and rose again, rose again. I believe He paid for us all. I believe He is here now, standing in our midst, standing in our midst, here with the power to heal now, with the power to heal now.
In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of death. Lady Guadalupe, pray for us. Now, the large prayer vigil is to make a distinction between large prayer vigil and prayerful presence. What we did just a little while ago was a prayerful presence. It's a follow-up from the large prayer vigil. The large prayer vigil is a public witness to the people that children are dying. You know, it's a public witness that there is this killing centers in the area. And the basic format always is you start at a church. We have a clear Catholic format, okay? We start with the Mass, right? And at the end of the Mass, we expose the Blessed Sacrament. And then the bishop or priest, he goes inside and he changes the street clothes, goes back out. And in front of the Blessed Sacrament, you start the rosary. Once you get to the first deck of the rosary, he stands up and he starts down the center aisle of the church. We usually have two men that are carrying the image of a Lady Guadalupe that precede the bishop. And the bishop goes, and the people from the first rows then file out behind him. Everyone receives a song sheet. What we do is this: everyone has a song sheet, and we're going to, from the beginning of the prayer vigil to the end, there's no talking. We encourage people to fast. There's no talk until the vigil is over. Okay, so the vigil starts with the beginning of Mass, so there's no more talking as it's necessary. You say, truck and run over your friend, you tell him it's a truck, okay? Otherwise you don't say anything, okay? You don't talk to anybody on the way. You don't talk to anybody during the time. That's when we come back. Is it protest? Is somebody screaming and yelling? No response. No response, okay? So what happens is you go, and our conversation is going to be with God and our Blessed Lady. We're going to go in prayer and song. So we're going to say the rosary, and in between each decade of the rosary, we're going to sing a hymn. On the way to the site, we say the joyful mysteries. At the site, we normally complete the sorrowful mysteries and the glorious mysteries, and on the way back we do the luminous mysteries. So when we are going, we use walkie-talkies, and walkie-talkies are spread out through the people. The bishop has a little mic on his walkie-talkie like this, so we stand next to him, they're pushing the button, and he transmits he is transmitting the sound. Everybody else gets the walkie-talkie and just leave it on the on position. Now, this is totally legal because it's not an amplifying device. It's just transmitting sound. Okay, these are spread out when we're walking. It's spread out, but everybody can hear and everybody responds together. So the bishop says like the first part of the Hail Mary, and then we all respond to the second part. And somebody starts the song, everybody hears it, and everybody picks up the song and we sing. So on the way there, we are going in song. Now, we are, incorporated. It's very, very important. We are a legal person in the state of New York, the Helpers of God's Precious Infants. We are incorporated as a non-membership organization. Non-membership. So everybody that comes, including the bishop, is a volunteer. Okay, so that it means then that in terms of who is responsible for tomorrow's event, the helpers are. You just happen to be there as a volunteer. And so the helpers are the ones responsible, but the helpers have no membership. So when we fill out the application for the permit, which has been filled out, we put down who sponsored the event, Helps of God's Precious Infants, Legal Corporation, Corporate in the State of New York, such as the time. Membership, it says, we put zero. Okay, participants, we say 150. We put down, see for the thing. So this eliminates all litigation. There's no, in other words, anybody can't be sued. Right? The only one can be sued is the corporation. And in this event, it does not have any membership. In the late 80s, they were doing rescues, you know, blocking the doors of the clinics. You recall that at all? Now, they used to talk about Operation Rescue. Technically speaking, Operation Rescue never existed. Technically. In other words, it's an illegal event that you could not incorporate. And what that meant was everybody who was on a rescue was the sponsor of the event. You weren't a volunteer. Everyone was sponsoring the event individually. So every single person could be sued. And since you were doing something that they considered illegal, blocking the doors of the clinic, you were liable. And the ones who would be sued was every person that did it. Because rescue did not exist. It was not a legal entity. Because it was illegal. Okay? Now, we do everything according to the law. There's no reason to be arrested, okay? But we still are protecting ourselves by being a corporation, sponsoring an event, that has no membership. So everybody that comes is a volunteer, and the one who's responsible for the event is Helpers of God's Precious Infants. Okay? You follow us? Now, this was important when we first started, because the bishops were afraid to go out because of to be sued. Everybody said, if you go out, you're going to be sued. And what we did a total reverse. A total reverse. That because it is, we are incorporated and no membership of the organization, and when the bishop comes out, he is just a person who's volunteered to pray. Doesn't represent the diocese, nothing else. Plus, the other thing is that we did it differently. The police don't take us away, they take us there. And they bring us back. So when we finish Mass and exposition tomorrow, when we come to the front doors of the church, who will be there? The police. And the police will take us and lead us through the streets to the abortion clinic, have a place marked out for us to stay and to pray, and then will bring us back to the church. So the clinic cannot call the police on us. We bring the police with us. And when we leave, the police come with us. So it looks like who is following the law, who is not. It becomes totally perceptive-wise, absolutely. And because the police have the absolute respect for us, because always tell them what we're doing, and we do it. You see? If we're going to change anything, we tell them beforehand. They absolutely trust us, you see? It was very interesting. We had the public hearing, you know, that thing that they're talking about, and after I finished giving witness at the public hearing, and the one that was with me, he gave witness to, was Detective Steve McDonald. He's the paralyzed officer. He'll be there tomorrow, okay? He's a very faithful helper. The members of the council said to me and to Steve, it's interesting, look, we know about the Helpers of God's Precious Infants. We have great respect for what you do, okay? You do great work. I mean, it's just the council that's passing this bill, right? And they said, this law does not affect you at all. Continue to do what you're doing. Okay? This is not for you at all. Continue to do what you're doing. We have great respect for you. So this is, this is at the public hearing of the city council that was supposed to be passing this law, you know? They said, others don't act like you do. That's what this law is for, not you. Okay. Now, the problem is this, however, is that we are the most effective. And the abortion providers want us. They don't want the others. And this is the problem. You know, is that they're not implying it for us, but it gives an open window to these people to make false charges and so forth. That's the problem we're dealing with. So we asked them to amend the bill. We gave them a written out form to say that anyone who would falsely charge us, that we could sue them for big dollars. Because that's their God. I don't know where that is, but they all have it. They all have it, you see, and they're weighing it, okay, to do, see. Okay, but now my point is this. We always work within the context with the police, under police supervision. And the police have the highest respect for us. They said our record is impeccable. That's from the highest levels, police department. Okay, they know us. And even the city council. Everybody knows to help us. Everybody knows to help us. They do great work. You people like Rose? She's known. I know her. She's great. She is great, you see. But there's so many. There's so many really good people, okay, that are involved. So tomorrow what we do is we'll start with the mass. Bishop DiMaggio, the ordinary diocese, will be doing it. No worry for lawsuits because he's simply a volunteer. The one responsible for the event, it's on a form. It's the help of God's precious infants. And when they were suing us, me, everybody that came to the prayer vigils, everybody said, no one was affected. No one. They sued the corporation. But the corporation had no membership but myself, you see. And the board of directors. Very limited. Very limited. So, okay, now, when we do it, then the bishop then goes to the back of the church, two people carry a Lady Guadalupe, then the bishop, God's people come behind him, each one has, at the end of Mass, they're taking this form with them, they have a rosary bead, and the sheets, and the walkie-talkie is distributed as you're going out, so we have it spread out. And then the police are in the front, and they ask, are we ready? You say, ready? Okay. Then the police come first, then the Mother of God, then the bishop, then God's people. In that order. Okay? And we go to Golgotha, to Calvary, in song and prayer. And we go there. We're going to two clinics in one building. The biggie, Planned Parenthood. Okay? And another big, Dr. Emily's. Two biggies. One's in the third floor, one's in the fifth floor. Chris Lowry has a place on the 12th floor. A life center, okay? And now, so what we do is we're going to pray outside the place, and then when we finish praying, we come back. Now, when we finish, it's the custom here and all over the world that we, before the final hymns and prayers, we kneel or stand or genuflect for 1 minute absolute silence, asking God for mercy, mercy, mercy. It's a very powerful thing. Everybody right there in the middle of the street, kneel, absolute silence for 1 minute. It's a powerful witness. I think it's interesting. Before we started, people were embarrassed to make a sign of the cross in a restaurant if they were eating publicly. Mm-hmm. Those same people now are kneeling in the gutter in the middle of the streets in Times Square. Courage. Amazing. They don't care. They don't think. Right there, they're praying right down their knees in the middle of the street, okay? And it's tremendous. It's a tremendous witness. And then they rise up after the minute silence. We break it with song and prayer, and we come back in prayer and song to the church for closing benediction. After benediction, that's the end of the vigil. We'll have some coffee and cake there for the people, okay? After the thing, and then after that, then we come back. We come back tomorrow, we're probably going to stop off to see Rose down at 43rd Street for a little while, give a half hour prayer anyway, you see, before coming back to the monastery. Okay? So, now this is the format that we have, and it's followed, basically. The first time we did it in England, okay, London. They said, oh, first of all, the English are too proper. They'll never go out to the street and make fools of themselves like you do. It's not the proper thing, you see. And to get the ordinary in the diocese of London to go out, are you out of your mind? It's, you know, we're in those buildings there, and you've got to go through 14 people to get to see the bishop, see. Well, they do go out. And we heard the ordinary of London out more than once leading our prayer vigils. In this country here, we have more than 100 bishops leading the helpless prayer vigils, and we have had 7 cardinals. Okay, in America, right? We have 40 states. Right? And so that now in London, they couldn't believe it. The bobbies with their big hats, you see, and so forth, meet us at the church, take us through the streets, right to the washroom. Is everything okay and proper? Yes, it is. It's okay and proper. And then they bring us back, okay? And it began. And so it started to spread through the United Kingdom. You know, from we did vigils in Birmingham, going Leeds, you know, Manchester, all the way up, you know, going up to Scotland, you see? Yes. Now, I've been asked that question. There's a couple of things as a reason for that. This is good, because this leads me into the spirituality part here. Okay? People say, why don't you bring the Blessed Sacrament? Well, first of all, the more complicated you make something, the less frequent it will happen. That's the first thing. Okay? If you bring the Blessed Sacrament, you have to prepare where you're going to bring it. It's a whole flock of things. The other thing is, they don't believe. Desecration, mockery. And you don't think they would, they will. Okay, yeah. I'll show you a clip after tomorrow's visual. I'll show you what took place last visual. But I got to show you now. But they will come, what if they see? I got to keep them in ignorance, okay? the point is this, with the Blessed Sacrament, okay? Part of the problem is they don't believe. Yeah? So you're holding something, they don't know what that is. Okay? That's what part of the thing. Now, plus, in a sense, it won't take very frequently, right? Because you have to have some type of an altar or something, a benediction. What are you going to do? Is this type of thing? It's a good distance and all that. So, for the point of practicality, it doesn't lend itself. Even where they did it, Bishop Solomon did up there in North Dakota, you see? We don't have once a year. Once a year. We want to go more than that. We want to go more than that. But the reason you're doing it is simple. The mass that we offer would be meaningless if Jesus had not already died and gave his life and rose from the dead. A victim. We are making present Jesus, the victim. And that's what makes the substance of the mass. In other words, it's not we're representing, we are making present this eternal act. In other words, the sacraments act in time without respect for time. There's a special category, if you want, okay? In other words, that God is an eternal now. There's no past, no future. So what there is no, say, is it possible with what we do now to affect people in the past? Is it possible we don't affect people in the future? Yeah, because with God there is no time. Eternity, there is no time. You see? In other words, so the act of God now could redeem people that lived many years ago, and for us who are to come after Christ. See? So the sacraments are in time, but not limited by the normal barriers that people are in time. They're timeless. Okay? Now, so the Eucharist is making present this act of giving and sacrificing and rising of Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, making present in the Eucharist. Okay, but the Mass would be meaningless if he had not died and rose from the dead. If there was no victim, there was no resurrection, there's no, then what am I doing here? I'm going to an empty rite. See, it's just a ceremony. But if I am making present this reality that now is in terms of the sacramental system, is now present forever, you see, until he comes again, without respect to time. Mm-hmm. Now, I said the Mass would be meaningless if there wasn't a victim, right? Haha, let's take the reverse of that. Jesus has passed over to the Father. We're making present this Jesus who died, rose from the dead, passed over in the Eucharist. It's our Passover. It's our Passover. I say to people, and I say, well, you pray that my sacrifice and your sacrifice. I thought it was Jesus. Yes, but it's your sacrifice. You see? This is what. In other words, if the Mass would be meaningless, if Jesus had not died and rose from the dead, and you're making Christ present, the victim Christ present at the Mass, which you are through the Eucharist. On the other hand, the other side of this coin is, would the Mass be meaningful in the eyes of God if there is no victim? Namely, you. In other words, Jesus has lived the Mass. In other words, the world would be redeemed objectively even if the Eucharist did not exist. You think of that. In other words, the fact that he took flesh, gave his life, rose from the dead, that's the salvation of the world. The Eucharist is making present to us today the benefits, the effects of this salvation. But the world would be redeemed even if he did not institute the Eucharist. Okay, the Eucharist is for our sake, to make present this this act of redemption that Jesus was involved in. So it becomes our Eucharist, but he makes it present so we can unite ourselves with his act of praise of the Father. But then if we unite ourselves with Christ in his act of praise, St. Paul says we are to make up what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ for the church and the world. We now, if we are offering a Mass, it is our sacrifice. Huh? In other words, my sacrifice and yours. See, in other words, sometimes I say to young people, what do you think of Mass? Ah, it's boring. I said, it's boring, huh? I have a different word for it. What do you say? I said, it's frightening. It's terrorizing. The Mass is terrorizing. I said, yes. I said, don't you know what you said during this Mass? What are you talking about? God asked for your life. He said, yeah, take it. Your sacrifice. Eh? He said, yes. I heard you say yes at the end of the Eucharistic prayer. In other words, you said it's our sacrifice. I'm giving myself with God to Jesus, but now I go out and I live the Mass. I pass over to the Father. I am the victim. I am the victim. So that the Mass, to be meaningful, has to be lived. The Mass doesn't end with the end of the ceremony. That's the beginning of the Mass. Now you go out and put a substance to it. You see? In ways that you offered your life to God. Now you got to do it. You are a victim with Christ. So you got to live the Mass. Then that Mass becomes, just as the Mass would be meaningless if Jesus did not die and rise from the dead. So the other side of the coin is that our Mass is meaningless if there's no sacrifice, if there's no victim. Amen. If we do not live it. It doesn't end with if I miss a Mass, go to Mass, it's ended. Go to Mass, you're going to get head handed to you. Okay, sorry. Now. Okay. So we said that the Mass is frightening. Okay? Because you're asked to be a victim with Christ. So to be pro-life is to be a victim with Christ. Now, here's the thing. When our Lord came into this world, he asked Mary for two permissions. He said, may I live within you? She said, yes. And the word took flesh. Then he said, will you give me to the world? She said, yes. And she gave him to the world, even at Golgotha, at Calvary. Okay? Mm-hmm. Now, God asks you for two permissions. Two permissions, okay? One permission is that God says to you, may I live within you? You say yes, it's called Holy Communion. And God says, I want to do the will of my Heavenly Father. I want to do the will of my Heavenly Father. It's not complete. I can't do it in my risen body. I have to do it in my mystical body, in my church. Through you, right? So the first thing is, why do you want to come to me, Lord? Well, I want to come to you because I love you. I made you. I want to bring my Father and the Holy Spirit. We want to live and dwell within you. That's the first thing, why I want to come. I want to abide in you and you in me. But I still have others out there I want to get to. Right? And I can't get to them or do the will of my Father except through you. Will you give me permission? Through you, with you, and in you, to be present to the world that's desperately in my need. You follow this? This is important. Now, this means that God came into a world that was broken. Broken, okay? And it was broken and helpless. You take a dish, it falls on the ground, you come back later, it's still there. Somebody apart from the dish has to put it together. The dish can't do it. And our Lord, when God came into this world, it was broken. Like a broken dish, helpless. Okay? And the only thing could move God in His mercy to mend us, to bring it, put us together. So He comes to heal. He comes to to put together a broken world. And this is important because God comes with the mentality of out of love. There's no other reason he does this. Out of love. Love and mercy. It's loving mercy because it's a broken, sinful world. So God doesn't come because he loves us. He comes with loving mercy because a broken, loving world needs forgiveness, needs healing, needs all that. See? So we have to make present this love of God. See? People, we tend to do two things here. We tend to project on God a human, we tailor God down to human size. In other words, we tend to think, I say this to people, God has no enemies. God has no enemies. What do you mean? I know a lot of enemies of God. Yeah, we become enemies of God, but God never becomes an enemy of that which he has created and shed his precious blood for. In other words, God's love is unchangeable. God's love is everlasting. He never stops loving us, even when we stop loving God. He's not yesterday, no tomorrow. And we don't have to go back and like convince God to love us. Like humans. In other words, if you have an argument with some human being, and then after you have the argument, you say, gee, I'm sorry. How can I talk the person and convince them to accept me again? In the things I said, in the things I did. See? I can't do that. See? So so the person says, so we tend to do that with God. In other words, if we walk away from God, how am I going to convince God to love me again? The fact is, God never stopped loving you. Now, you know, Jesus tried to explain this by a simple parable, an example of the prodigal son. He took his father's belongings before he died, spent it all, came to his senses, going to get back, and tried to figure out, how am I going to convince my father to love me? He's planning some type of a conversation. And when he went, the father ran out and met him, embraced him, threw a party for him. Because the father was always looking for him, never stopped. Jesus, that's how God is. See, we walk away from our father's house, but the father's there looking for his daughter and his son to come back. Okay? And to convince us that we're in his love, he throws a party for us. Okay? Now, this is the love that God has for the abortionist. People having the abortions for the world. He never stops loving them. We're just a broken world turning away from God. Okay? And so that they have to. Your job now is you're not bringing yourself there tomorrow, even today. Your job is to let Christ live within you, and through you, Christ goes to Golgotha. Where does he want to go? He wants to go where innocent blood is being shed. Was the whole thing of his life, to Golgotha, to Golgotha, to Golgotha, you see? Why? Because Golgotha, where innocent blood is being shed, I said, it's midnight at midday. Now, who do you go there for? Oh, you go to save babies, yes. But much more so, why is God going there? I mean, Peter says to Jesus, are you crazy? They'll kill you. Jesus looks at you, you're very slow in the pickup job. How long have I been with you? Don't you understand? I am going there out of love for the person who's going to kill me. It's called love your enemies. That's the last commandment, Peter, I'm going to give you, is love your enemies. What? Yeah, that's not human. No, that's divine. It's divine. And I want to make you to make present this type of love to the world. This type of love. In other words, I want you to make present the love of your enemies. This is divine. You cannot change people who hate you by further hate. You cannot change the error by further error. You cannot bring hope. You can't bring further despair to despair. You can't remove darkness with darkness. You turn on the lights, darkness goes. You bring the truth, the lie rots. You bring love and hate melts. But if you respond like to like, nothing happens. Okay? But it is difficult to respond where people are hating you and crucifying you and rejecting you. Hmm? But that's the only thing that will change them. Okay? As a matter of fact, we're told that both of the thieves cursed Jesus and mocked him in Matthew. And we get to Luke, we're told one of the thieves by the end had changed. He said, "Oh my God, you are a king." Yeah? He heard this. What a great king you are. I heard you say, "Forgive them, Father, they don't know what they're doing." I saw Mary and John here praying up a storm, you see? And he said, "Remember me when you go into your kingdom." Remember, a thief stole heaven, Son of a God, right at the end. He did. Okay. "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." Well, that's the first saint. That's the first canonization. Now, the centurion, remember the soldier, put the sword into the side of Jesus after he died. It wasn't until after the death of Jesus that he came to me when it's true this was the man was the Son of God. What have we done? Remember that? It's after the Son of God. Now, many of the people, I've said to you before, many of the people who are going to these abortion clinics are so caught up with the lie, with our culture, and a state of denial, that they're convincing themselves it's okay. And not until Jesus dies do they say, "Oh my God, truly this was a child of God." See, now after the abortion, does it hit them home? What have I done? Okay? Now, we're not there to say, "Oh, we proved you right, you're all going to go to hell." Okay? But pro-lifers would be there. Whereas pro-lifers would be outside the thing to tell the people they're going to go to hell. Well, why don't you stay home? For whose sake are you here? Right? That's called self-righteousness. It's called in other words, the blood is upon all of you, and you all go to hell, and I'll look down upon you from heaven. It's a great thing. But that almost, you see, that type of mentality was outside the abortion clinics. Right? We witnessed the truth. We told them it's the truth. Right? But that's not what you're supposed to do. Your job is to convert to the truth. And conversion only comes by Christlikeness. Conversion will only come if love overcomes hate, if light removes darkness. You see, if there's despair, you bring hope. Eh? You bring the name Jesus Christ. I can't do that. I'm not capable of that. I know you're not. Yeah? But that's what charity is. See, the gift of charity is not some type of humanistic social worker, okay? Do gooder that does good to people who is nice to you, but when they spit in your face, you walk away. Okay? No, charity has you loving your enemies. Charity is divine. Charity, love, the virtue of charity is a powerful, powerful virtue. It enables you to love your enemies. And only that type of love will mend this world and change it. Nothing else will. Okay? So you are called to be a Christian tomorrow. Live the Mass. In other words, you are going to go out of love. For whom? For the abortionist. Because that's why Jesus went there, for the person who's going to kill him. You're going to go there out of love for the people who are going to kill their children. Or you definitely want the babies to live. No question about that. You see? But the ones who need your help more and your presence more are the people working in these clinics, going to these clinics, accompanying the people to these clinics. The whole rotten society is in darkness. They need light. They're in despair. They need hope. They're in a state of death. They need the love and the life and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And how are they going to get that? You? No. Jesus in you. That's the mystery. That's the mystery. In other words, Christianity is the continuance of Christ's presence in the world today through those who call themselves Christians. You have to live the Mass. They have to see Christians. It's very interesting. Mahatma Gandhi used to read the Gospels every day. He did. And they asked him, "Why have you not joined the Christians?" And he said, "I would if I could find one." "I would if I could find one." They're hard to come by. I mean, I see what it is, but I don't see them. I see what it is, but I don't see them. I haven't met them. I haven't met them. Well, he didn't meet too many helpers. The helpers are Christians. They're out there. I give them nothing. They get grief. They're out there loving, persevering, all types of weather, all types of things, being rejected, dragged into the course, doesn't make any difference. They're there. And they're there trying to make present Christ. Not themselves, Christ. Right? And so to make Christ present is we have to remove from the scene, from the sight, anything confrontational, controversial. Anything that would prevent them from seeing the love, the forgiveness, and the mercy of God in the face of those people who call themselves Christians. Christians. It's very demanding to be pro-life. You've got to be holy. It's very demanding. But you know what? When you do, you do become holy. You become a Christian. I mean, I keep telling the helpers when they're cursed and everything. I said, blessed are you. I know my master said that. Blessed are you when they curse you and mock you and everything for my sake. Great, you see, will be the kingdom of God. Your reward in heaven will be great. So you don't get any sympathy from me. You get my envy. Yeah. You get my envy. You're so blessed today. You were cursed. I wasn't there, damn it. I just miss all the fun. You curse back at them? You blew it. You blew it. Yeah. Oh, we told them to go to hell, Father. We've got to go class to 101 again. That's the apostles, of course, don't you know? And Peter took out the sword. He was lopping off ears. Jesus was running around putting the ears back on, saying, Peter, slow down. This is crazy. It's not my approach. You see? What are you talking about? Oh, you don't understand. Blessed thing. He was stupid to the end, you know? He was. And a coward. And he made the head of the church. Right, you know? It was incredible. It was unbelievable. See? Yeah, but it's very encouraging, though. Yeah, it's encouraging. It's encouraging, see? Because, but they did, you know, he eventually, yeah, they all found their Golgothas and Calvaries, you know, at the end, didn't he? But the point is this, the work of Jesus has to be continued. The world is in desperate need of Christ. It's in darkness, this culture. I mean, if you can't see anything else, you can see a world without Christ. Right? And they desperately need Christ. So the help is, whenever the helpers go out, it's a better world. There's less darkness. Because we go to those who need Christ. We bring light. We bring Jesus to the people who are in darkness. You see? Too many pro-lifers, they're in the political arena. They don't go to the people who are the enemy, so to speak. They don't go to people who are in darkness. They keep trying to change the law and everything else. If that's fine, everything else. But my friend, get this down to personal level, you see? A one-on-one level, okay? Personal level. That the person who is in, who needs Christ will only find Christ through you. Because Jesus, in his risen body, is not coming back until the end of the world. But the reality is, it's probably that person again. You can tell the person if it's not. You can tell Father is busy. Okay, unless there's somebody who wants to come in here and join the group. But don't let anybody in here join the group unless they really want people to join the group. Okay, this is it. Okay.
I don't know. I think that
was
well intentioned for
lay groups,
but there's actually not a group.
Okay, right. You see, what you do is this. I said, many pro-lifers are in the area of political change, political arena, even education, conferences. Yeah. What we do is we bring people who are for life together with people who are for life. Mm-hmm. And we come together. If you aren't convinced that the world is really bad, when you leave, you're more convinced than ever. It's worse than I thought. Everybody goes home depressed, you see? This type of thing. Now, whenever we meet at Golgotha. Yeah. We meet where there's darkness. And every time we leave, there's more light in the world. Yeah. See, so Rose, you see tonight, we saw this morning, we left 5 babies to be born. That's light. Yeah. You see, that's less darkness. Okay, in other words, his heart's being affected. So it's not just that that a baby will be born. There's a whole genealogy going to come from that baby until Christ comes again. It's not that a baby is born. It's the mother has changed radically her life thinking. You see, and so that what I'm saying to you is this: first of all, is that the help is we meet at the we meet at Golgotha, where it's midnight, and we bring light, and we bring light. You see, and so the light. So that we always feel good. We're not depressed. It's always better whenever we act. Mm-hmm. The world's better. There's more light, right? Whereas if you're locked into the political arena. Well, first of all, you're not reaching out to the people who really need it. In other words, for example, suppose we change the law. Now we're going to force the people to do our will. We changed it. Let's pretend, so we can go home and rest. Well, obviously I'm to change in the law, but if a person needs change of heart, I can't be resting. Okay? In other words, if a person needs to experience God's love, and then we have to bring God's love to them. You follow? Anyway, so that it's almost a cop out. See, anyways, you go to these large pro life conventions. Everybody gets up and everybody applauds. You know, wonderful is over. I'm not opposed to this, okay? But it's incomplete, radically incomplete in a culture of death, because the people who need you is not your fellow pro lifers. The people who need you are the people who are in darkness. They need Christ, right? And the amazing thing is, God through you bring Christ. If you don't bring Christ to the world, who will? You don't do it now. When? You see, anyways, these people are going to live and die without Christ. Why? Because we didn't bring Christ to them. I remember there was a fellow who was a medical student, and he was studying medicine. He took a break from his book. He was in South America. And he went out to the streets, and as he was walking on the streets, he came across this girl. Clearly, you know, she hadn't had enough food. She was lying on the sidewalk. It was just an awful condition. And he went back to his room, and he couldn't concentrate, you see. He was angry with God. How you say there is a God? You say God is good. Now how could God be good, and there is a God, when this girl is on the street in this condition? That's what he feeling. He was just tirade with God in his room, okay? And he looked up, happened to see the crucifix. He's babbling on about how does God really love us when this is happening? He looks up and it hit him. God could not do more for you, my friend. That's how much God loves you. You see that? The question is not, does God love us? But do we love God and one another? My friend, you go out and help that woman. Let her find God's love through you. He grew up that day. He went out. He got a beautiful dress, clothing, and the whole thing, and put it back on her feet. And he realized, God loves us, and he gives us strength. And God, the risen Christ, continues his work through us. Us. See? And if we don't do it, in other words, it won't be done. I'm sorry. This is incredible. But we have the power. It's called the virtue of charity. We have the grace and the strength. And we don't bring us to the God, we bring Christ. We bring Christ, God's love, God's compassion, God's mercy. If everybody touched someone next to them, the whole world would be changed tomorrow. Oh well. We wouldn't need any social programs. Just everybody take care of what's around you. Right? Around you. Reach out. Touch someone. You see that type of thing? That type of thing? That seems absolutely true. Well, the help is approach is we're working off what is real Christianity. Real Christianity is simply this: the risen Christ continues his work today through the members of his body, the church, you. Not the bishops, not the priests, not the religious, the whole church. We are Christ in the world today. You call yourself a Christian. Can we prove it?
If I brought you to court tomorrow, could you bring forth any evidence to prove you're a Christian? They probably would let you go free. There's nothing in this person's life. Here's what he says. You see, blessed are, you see, the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are the, is there no person in this life? What have they done that could prove they're Christians? Let them go. They're just, you know, disillusioned. They think they're harmless. They're harmless. A real Christian is a dangerous thing to society. You see, a real Christian, you could get in jail. you're going against the current. You're going against the current. So the basic point is this. The spirituality is this. There's not two sides. Pro-life, anti-life. Get that out of your heads. You're not pro-life, you're not anti-life. No. There's a world broken. Helpless. That God loves. And God wants to save. But he cannot do it in his physical body. He has to do it through you, his mystical body. And he asks you for permission. See? May I go tomorrow to Court Street to Planned Parenthood through with him. What do I have to do, Jesus? Remove from your presence anything that would stop people from seeing the love of God, the face of Christ in you. That's what you have to do. Remove all confrontation. Have love in your heart. Have love in your heart. Go in which you really want to make Christ present. Ask God, I can't do this. I cannot love this way. I know you can't, he says. I know you can't. Impossible. That's what the Holy Spirit is. It enables you to love as I have loved you. It enables you to love your enemies. That's not human. That's divine. Merciful love. Merciful love is when you grant mercy and forgiveness, you grant it where the person absolutely does not deserve it. That's mercy. If they deserve it, it's not a big deal. You see? But when you grant forgiveness to your enemy, well, that's the only thing that will change them, is they experience love. See? In other words, you can only remove hate with love. You can only remove darkness with light, error with truth, you see? Despair with hope. And you have to bring that. But you can't. But if you let Christ live within you, give Christ permission to take care over you, and then you bring the risen Christ. That's the mystery of Christianity. Christ is alive and well in the world today in his people. And the work of the church is the work of all of God's people. God's people. I am there to try to help the people to be fed, to be strong, to go, but you change the world. There's no question in my mind. I go all over the world, as you know. It's clear to me that the charism and the gift of awareness on the pro-life movement has been given by God to the lay people. They're more aware of it. All over the world. All over the world, the lay people are trying to drag the priest out of the pulpit into the streets. You know, they're trying to get him to open up their mouth, you see. Lay people all over the world are more aware of it. It's the gift, the gift. Has been given to you. You're stuck with this grace. It's your problem, not mine. Okay? This is it.
That's why we have a problem with that priest and bishop.
What?
That's why we have a problem with that priest and bishop.
Yeah. The point is this, so, is that a problem? You've been given the grace, not them. Can you imagine this? See, in most cases, the bishops are dragging the people. Okay? The priests are trying to get the people involved. In this case, it's the reverse. You see, it's the reverse. All over the world. Father won't say a thing. I can't understand that. Right? Well, you know, for example, if you have somebody in your family that's deaf or crippled or something like that, hard of hearing, okay, you become aware of what people, handicapped, they watch a TV program, there's no sign language, they go to mass, there's no place to get in. I mean, you observe and notice, and then as you do, you become more aware of trying to have that present, and more you're present, others become affected by it. In other words, now becoming very much affected by the handicapped, the disabled, and so forth, that type of thing. But it starts with a ripple, you know, goes out. And starts usually with people who, someone in their family has this condition, and then from that it goes out. Otherwise you'd be just as indifferent as the rest. But as the ripple comes to you, right? You just can't let it go by. You say, oh yes, I'm more conscious of the need for sign language of people, you know, with deaf and so forth, watching things. This area, it seems to me, the awareness of it has been given to the lay people have received
more than the clergy, the grace. And not all lay people have. You're one of those rare people that have received this grace. You've been blessed and you're stuck with it and you better use it. that's it, you see. That's it, I'm sorry. Yeah. For whatever reason, God has just picked you right out and boom, you see. You say, I don't need this. You're like Peter. I know, but you got it. You're stuck with it. That's tough. You see, that's the way it's going to go, see. So once you start to come, and the more you become aware, the more you become aware of it. Uh-huh. But it's very, very important that as you become aware of it, that you be directed in the right way. A lot of people are Golgotha, but not the right way. Some of them are just onlookers. Some of them are mocking. Some of them are just bystanders, you know what I mean. But then there are some there like Mary and John and Jesus. You see, that's how you learn. How should you be there? Whereas the culture of death, it took us a long time in the pro-life movement to go to the place where it all has its consequence. Anywhere the babies are dying, the mothers are being exploited. They're everywhere but there. Insane. You think about it. Oh, we're in the classrooms, we're in the parliaments, we're in this, we're in that, we're in everything. And my fellows, if I said to you, I say this as an example, but I'll give it to you again. If a ship was sinking and people were drowning, right out here under the Verrazano Bridge, I came running in here. They're drowning, you see? Yeah. Yes. I said, will you come down and help me to drag them out? He said, are they sure they're drowning? Absolutely. Okay, we'll form a committee. A committee? What is this? It's a very important committee. Don't laugh. It's very important. We look at long range. Long range. What's the committee? We're going to build better ships that people don't drown. Well, that is very good. But they're drowning right now. We have another meeting coming up. What's the meeting? We're trying to figure out the logo for our group, you see? We're thinking of a ship, a wreath or something like that, you see? But they're drowning now. I know, but we have a very important meeting coming up. You see? Are you feeling crazy? See? Okay, now, so, no, don't you understand? If we don't build better ships, there'll be more drowning? And I say to you, they'll never build better ships if you do not go down and prove that people are drowning. You'll never pass a stinking law. There'll be no pressure to do so. But if people are involved with their drowning, and this has got to stop, then you can get laws through your parliament and everywhere else. But if there's nobody at the place where the people are drowning, who will believe there's a need for better ships? Who will believe there's a need to pass a law to protect the people from drowning? No one. Because no one's acting like they are drowning. You mean? You follow this?
Yeah.
So this is very, very important. The pro-life is, we tend to want to pass laws. Very important things. We're going to pass laws. You see, we don't have the law to protect. I know that. I understand that. I'm not opposed to it. But if you do not go to the place where the consequence is a result of having the laws we have, where people, babies are being torn apart, mothers are being hurt, so many lives are being broken, it's absolute darkness at midday. If you do not go there and bring light and help and compassion and change, your laws are meaningless. They'll never happen. You will never get pressure on the politicians to change. All social movements ultimately are changed from the streets. A social movement, a movement of God's people, you see? That's how the civil rights movement, that's how Mahatma Gandhi, it's how any social movement has to be from the streets. But we do it with a very peaceful, non-violent, compassionate. But we go to the streets in a meaningful way. We go where the evil is, where it's midnight. And when every time a mother chooses life, this is an indictment on society. And little by little we keep doing it. See? So, but the point is this now. That's why we go. For 20 years in this country, for all the efforts, very, very few people were at the abortion mills at Calvary. One of the good things about Operation Rescue was it did center the people's attention on going to where the babies are dying. Part of the difficulty was it wasn't thought out totally fully, it wasn't clearly focused and so forth, you see, that it had limitations, right? Now, and of course the great emphasis was on saving babies.
Our emphasis is saving souls. Mm-hmm. Saving souls. And you don't save them, Jesus does. But Jesus does through you. So when you think of yourself as pro-life, what do you think? You think of yourself as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, making present the unconditional, everlasting love of God. You think of yourselves as ambassadors of Jesus, making present the unconditional, everlasting love of God to a world that is broken, that needs this love. There's not two sides here. You're not against. I told you, God has no enemies. God's love is everlasting, unconditional. We turn away from God. God never turns away from us. We have to make present that love that does not turn away, that is, no matter what. And that's what brings them to conversion. See, so that's very demanding, is it not? To be the presence of that unconditional, everlasting love of God in the face of hate, in the face of crucifixion, in the face of babies being torn apart, and not to respond in like. Okay? But that doesn't. Hate breeds hate. Violence breeds violence. Darkness breeds darkness. Someone's got to stop the cycle. Okay? And Jesus did. He came into the world. And the work of Jesus continues through you. That's how you become a Christian. That's called living the Mass. You have to be the victim now. Except when you go there and they spit at you, they curse you, and you do not respond in light, what is this? Doesn't, you know, what makes you tick? Really? Then you can say, well, there was a person called Jesus. And he brought into this world an incredible love of one's enemy. And he's still with us. It's called the Eucharist. When you receive the Eucharist, you too will be able to love your enemies. Then they will believe. And they will come. They will not believe until they see a Christian acting like Christ. Then they'll believe in the Eucharist. You follow that? They will not believe until they see a Christian acting like Christ. And then they will believe that Christ is still present in the Eucharist with us. We want conversion without being martyrs. We want people to believe without being witnesses. We want people to believe without leaving the stupid church. Understand that? What beautiful liturgy, Father. Everything's nice and wonderful. I'm not opposed to beautiful liturgy. But he did leave the upper room. He did go to Gethsemane. He had his agony. Then he went to Golgotha. It wasn't very nice at Golgotha. It was rather messy. Screaming, yelling, pounding of nails into his flesh. Everything, my God. You see, that was the original Mass. Not a nice liturgy. Think of it. It's incredible. Okay, so now that everything has to be nice. Yeah, everything's very nice, Father, but I got news for you. We got to go to the streets. We got to go. You see, we got to go. Yes, it's cold. Right, right. That's the place where the Calvary is being repeated. It's being repeated where the blood is flowing. Innocent blood, see? And we have to be there. Like Mary and John, like Jesus, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they do. We have to, interesting. The greatest evil that ever took place in the face of the earth was the day that we killed our God. God came to save us and we killed him. That famous story about the alien came out of space, and it came out of space, and the earthlings were trying to impress the alien, you see? And the alien said, "What's new?" "Oh, we brought out our computers." "The computers? Thousands of years we've had computers. What else is new?" See? Well, they say, "We put somebody on the moon." "The moon?" They said, "We've been going around the galaxies for thousands of millenniums. What are you talking about? What's new?" They thought, "Oh," they said, "God came to our universe. God came to our universe." They said, "Well, that's new. My God, he must have been rejoicing. What happened?" "We killed him." You what? You killed your God? The greatest evil that took place in the face of the earth was the day we killed our God.
Oh, I believe in Jesus.